We are such a visual people these days. With our televisions and movies, even our cell phones, our tablets. You know, the picture is worth a thousand words, yes?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. So, I'm still way behind on how to do some of this stuff, but we've been reading Esther, the book of Esther. We've read Nehemiah, read Ezra. We've been reading amazing amount of history ever since the 1st of January. The Old Covenant, while it is a previous covenant, is a wonderful book of history, isn't it? And the history that we read about and the history that we learn is so that we don't repeat the mistakes that are recorded in the book. Sometimes people want to argue about the Bible. I said, why argue? Why not learn?
Amen. Amen.
Why not read what's in there and find out what happened to some people and learn from those mistakes?
Yeah.
Somebody might want to argue, oh, well, yeah, those are just myths. That's not even, we don't have any reason. How do we know that's even true? Can you read and learn from the story? That's what history is, after all, his story. And the purpose of this history is so that we will not make the mistakes that the Bible has recorded that other people made. Next slide. Do you remember Malachi? Mordecai? Mordecai visited us last week, right? And he was telling us about what the king was going to do to the Jewish people. He wasn't just going to tell them to make bricks with no straw. He wasn't just going to push them off into some city someplace and tell them to work hard. What was the king going to do to the Jews? He was going to annihilate them. He was going to commit what we today call genocide. Why is it that genocide in our... genocide, that's a horrible word. True or false? If someone rose up in our community and said, I think we should wipe out all of the fill-in-the-blank people, that would be called genocide. So we have problems in the world with people that don't like one another. And their answer seems to be,
get rid of them.
If they won't do what you want, kill them. I submit to you, church, this is a big deal. When we read about Esther and how she delivered her people, she just didn't deliver her people from a king that was going to smack them around a little bit. He was going to commit
genocide.
Do we have anybody in the world today talking about genocide?
Oh, yeah.
As a doctrine, as a belief system, as an actual goal or purpose of their existence? Man, next slide. So Ezra comes along. Ezra rebuilds the temple, restoring God's law. Why did God's law have to be restored? What was it that had happened in the lives of the people that required God? Well, the people had married into the wrong nations. They had worshipped the wrong idols. They had forgotten their God. They had taken all the complex laws of God, complex in their mind. They had just... the people had gotten... not just once deceived, twice deceived, but for several generations. Correct? So the people didn't even know there was a law. It's like you could go out in the community today and you could say, by the way, do you know the laws of God? Kevin, where are you? Wave your hand. Kevin told me that when we took the sign down, you know the sign we had up, the Ten Commandments we had up? We took those down to refinish and repaint and do all that. Apparently, several people from the subdivision have inquired with Kevin, when are we putting the commandments back up? This coming from the community. This wasn't a religious request. This is really cool. Somebody's saying, somehow in their soul, restoring God's law into our lives. Oh my gosh. And then Nehemiah comes along, he fortifies the city and he rebuilds the people. So we get the law of God and then we're going to rebuild the people. Church, if I were to desire for any ministry, I go along with Barnabas, the encourager. I want to be a Barnabas. I want to be the kind of minister that says to you, Jesus is your Lord. There is nothing that you and he can't do.
Amen.
Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Not just some parlor game. There are lots of different gifts. And if whatever the gifts are that God's given you, give those gifts.
Amen.
What I want to give is the restoration of the people of God to God. Next slide, please. In order to build or to rebuild, you have to build on some kind of a foundation. Hello? James 1 verse 8 says, the splinter of divided loyalty shatters your compass and leaves you dizzy and confused. Now this translation may be a bit strange to some, but divided loyalties. What is a divided loyalty? Do we practice divided loyalties in our daily lives? Do we find ourselves not going true north? Our compass gets off kilter because of divided loyalties. Of course. And so literature is full of stories of people who find themselves going down the wrong direction until the light shines and they wake up and they say, wait, I was going in the wrong direction, following the wrong voices, listening to the wrong people, and I need to return to and stand upon. And of course, we understand what that foundation is. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In 4, James chapter 4, he elevates a little bit and he says, come close to the one true God. And he will draw close to you. Wash your hands. You have dirtied them in sin. Cleanse your heart because your mind is split down the middle. Your love for God on one side and selfish pursuits on the other. Wow, James, way to nail me. I say with one side of my mouth I love God, and with the other side of my being I go off into selfishness. Anybody? Next slide. This week, as we finished the Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, that section, we got to the Psalms. And there was one psalm that was interspersed in our reading, a chronological idea. And here's why. After the law was restored to the people, and the city was fortified, and the walls were rebuilt, and the Jewishness, the faith system of the people was restored. Wow. Can't you just see it? Here was a people who genocide did not happen to them. They were saved. And now they had their history returned to them. Their faith in God came back as they started to read about him. Wow. And they began to sing, the Lord has done great things for us. He gave them his law, the foundation of their faith. He gave them the blessings that came upon them when they obeyed him. And the rebuilding of their lives through what? Through service to others. Next slide. So there are the 10 words of God recorded a couple of places, but I take most of mine out of Exodus chapter 20. Moses comes down off the mountain. He has the tablets we call the 10 commandments. The 10 words of God. Can you name them? Do we know in our knower the 10 words of God to live by? If you had to take a test today, could you write down the 10 words that God gave you when Moses came down off the mountain? So here they are, in abbreviated fashion, that we are to have no other gods. No other gods but Him. And that we are to worship no other images. They kind of go together, don't they? You say with your mouth you're not going to have another God, and then don't go out and demonstrate that you have other forms of worship by carving idols. Next slide. Do not take the Lord's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Are we 4 for 4? How are we doing? Can we say that in our knowers, we know, and we could tell somebody else, the first 4 words of God? Could we do that? There's no other God but Him. We're not going to worship any other created thing. What's number 3? We're not going to swear and use the name of the Lord in vain. If you want to try something, this is kind of fun. If you try and go all Jesus on somebody, they might get upset with you, right? And if you get too religious and all that, people get all really upset. But the next time you hear somebody curse using the Lord's name, you know what they do? You know how they do it? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Don't rebuke them and don't say that's bad. Don't just ask them a simple question. Just say, really? You really want Him to damn that thing? And you will stop them in their tracks. They go, what? You really? You want God to do that? Get a discussion going. Were you trying to invoke the power of God? It might create quite an afternoon. The next 3 words of God. If we would do these things, it would show that we're living on a firm foundation, energized by His Spirit, placing ourselves in the position to receive His blessing. Hello? God, I want your blessings. Anybody not want the blessings of God? All right, I want your blessings. Here, Skip. Fulfill these 10 words in your life. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Are these confusing things to understand? Does this take a theologian to explain it? Do we have to know the original Hebrew to figure that out? Next 3. Do not steal. Do not lie. Uh-oh. Oh, could we have just the 9 words of God? How about just the 9 words? Do not covet. But he got a new car. They just painted their house. Is that the last slide? I think so. Oh. So, with the 10 words of God mastered, have we mastered the 10 words? Are we those who could say, I know the 10 words of God? Could you take the test right now? And what kind of teacher am I? I just gave you all the answers to the test. Could you now write all 10 down? You think you could? Could you share them with somebody tomorrow? Hey, guess what? Steve, guess what? God showed up to me yesterday, and he gave me 10 words. I want to share them with you. If I were to say, what would you say to me?
Go ahead.
Tell me what they are.
By memory.
Can you share the 10 words of God? Because, you know, if you say to somebody, God showed up to me yesterday, he spoke to me, they're going to say, oh, yeah, right, God spoke to you. Huh. No, really, God spoke to me yesterday. Well, how did he do that? Was he, No, he spoke to me in his word. God spoke to me in his word. Well, yeah, what did he tell you? He just told me 10 words. He spoke 10 words to me. Wow. You could have quite a conversation with somebody. We move to Malachi. Malachi is that last book in the Old Covenant. I am so excited because we've had this call to remain faithful. Why? Why at this time in our lives should we have a call to be faithful? What is about to happen? Does anybody know? Well, historically, if we just look at the Bible, we could say, well, between Malachi and the coming of Jesus Christ, that's a recorded period of history of about 400 years. And the reason is it doesn't have anything in the words of Malachi said, be faithful. And then God kind of took a pause, didn't he? How many of us would say we have trouble with the pause of God? How many of us are kind of those who say, I believe in you, God. I believe that you can answer my prayers. So I have prayed. I've told you what I want. God, I'm on a schedule here. All right, then I go and I'm at church and I worship and I figure, okay, I can get through another week. And the first church had heard the words that Jesus was coming back soon. They heard those words, yes? And so even though they were persecuted, even though they were chased down, often killed, they knew he was coming. There was a pulsing in them because they had heard about him or seen him or been with him. What if you'd have been a part of the ascension? What if you had been there when Jesus left, having just heard him say, I'm not going to leave you alone, I'm coming back. All right? So he says to you, I'm not going to leave you alone, I'm coming back. And there he goes. And then the Romans come after you. So far, so good. But I'm okay. I'm okay. My faith is strong. Is your faith strong? My faith is strong because I've just seen the Master. So I'm telling my kids, hey, be of courage. Be strong. Jesus is coming.
Okay.
And then I get old and I die and you have problems. But your faith is strong because you're the first generation to hear about this after his coming. Yeah? And so her faith is strong and she has her kids and she's teaching her kids, be strong, Jesus is coming. And they say, okay, if you say so. Now here we are 2,000 years later. And the pastor's up here saying, Jesus is coming. And we can sit on our hands and just say, yeah, I've heard that before. I've prayed before. I've asked him for healing before. I've asked him to restore this relationship before. I've asked him to fill my bank account before. I've asked him to take this sickness out of my body. You know what I'm saying? Between Malachi and the coming of Jesus Christ is the pause between our Savior's appearance. And what happened the day that he rode in? Remember that day? We call it the triumphal entry. As we get to later in the story, I love it now this time, October, November, December, we're in the New Covenant. I love being in the New Covenant. Wow. what is about to happen. And we sit here and we say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, tell us what's about to happen. I just know stuff happens. And I want to make sure that my feet are on the rock of Jesus Christ. Okay, Madison, thank you. Transition can be very frustrating. My lovely wife, Carol, she loves to establish a thing and to work hard to make that thing everything it should be and can be. She's a creative and a builder. She loves, you know her, she's terrific. But one thing she doesn't do well is change. And I'm not criticizing. Look, she's smiling. Transition for some people is a difficult thing. I think for some, transition is tough because it's confusing. It was much easier when we had the law of God. And you will live according to the law, and here's the law, and I'm going to be the mediator of the covenant or whatever, and you break the law and I'll be the judge. That's a very easy way to live. It's much more difficult to live free. Hello? It's much harder in the new covenant, if you will, to say, God, guide me by your Spirit and not just by the written word. Hello? And that I then have to be so sensitive to what you are saying to me that I will be obedient to you and your Spirit now in the 21st century afterwards. Yes? Wow, this is so cool. Transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Very confusing to a lot of people. A lot of people just love the law. Just give me the law. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Somebody comes along and says, well, how about live free? How about listen to God and do what He tells you? And if you don't, you'll suffer some consequence. Hello? Transition can be painful. I was married for 28 years. I had 5 children. Life was wonderful. I had a good job. I was making money. Everything. I had the world on a string. And then I had this transition when my wife died. After a year of wretched, painful existence. What was God doing? Why was God doing this? What had I done wrong? What had she done wrong? Where was the sin in the camp? Little did I know, I could not see, great man of faith and power that I was. I had no comprehension of what God was up to. And I look forward to the time of the great oh yeah, when it's all made manifest and I can understand what God was doing. But I didn't have to wait too long before the angel Cupid. The angel Cupid shot me and gave me Carol. And look at the last 21 years. Oh my goodness. Who can fathom these things? Transition can be frustrating. It can be confusing. It can be painful. And oh my goodness, transition can be diverting. In fact, one definition of transition might be diversion. You were going this way, now we're going to go this way. And some of us just like our security just in our little blanket, in our place. I've kind of gotten to the place, do you like routines? Do you have a routine? Yeah, well, we kind of have a routine now. No matter what goes on during the day, no matter how chaotic or not the day might be, because of the wonderful invention called the DVR, we are able to record the news, the national news that comes on at 5:30. And so it doesn't matter when we finally get to our brown chairs, It doesn't have to be 5:30, right? It can be 11:30, and we sit down and get the news. There's something very comforting about a routine. What if Jesus wants you to go do something? What if the Holy Spirit wants to shake you out of your routine? God is faithful to his promises. That's what Malachi closes with. It's telling us that God is faithful to his promises. And even if you have to wait 400 years for the coming of the Messiah, the Jewish people were saved by faith in the coming Messiah. We are now saved by faith in the Messiah who has come. Amen? And now we arrive at the new covenant. So I gotta, you know, I love to ask these rhetorical questions, but what have we learned about God in these first 39 books of the Bible? What have we learned about God? Anybody would like to share? Yes, ma'am.
He hasn't changed.
He hasn't changed. He doesn't want you being double-minded and going after a false idol. Hallelujah.
If he says he'll do it, he will
do it. If he says he's going to do a thing, what if it takes 400 years to get it done? 400 years, blink of time to God. Has he said anything else? Has anybody else? Yes. What have you learned about God in the Old Covenant? He never what?
He never says maybe. He says either yes or no. Or maybe somebody. Yes or no.
So it's not like, hey, Dad, can we go to Disneyland? And he says maybe.
Yeah.
It's either yes
or no.
Usually no. Anyone else like to share what we've learned about God? Yes, Mark. I've learned that life is precious. How many of you now or ever have worked as an hourly paid person? Have you ever worked by the hour? Okay, so you know what it is to punch the clock. Right? And how many of you, when you were working hourly, loved the thing called overtime? Because you got time and a half. I'm living on overtime. Oh, 70, the Bible says, yes? What's 70? 70 years. And then it says, or if reasoned by strength, 80. Right? Hey, we're on overtime. Yeah, we're getting time and a half. Let me ask a different question. We're going to wrap this up. I would like you to be able to answer the question, and maybe you could do this later. You could go back after church and you could write on a sheet of paper and turn it into the teacher what you've learned about God. Or how about this? What discoveries have you made on the Camino so far? We've been walking this journey since January, reading through the Word of God. What discoveries have you made about him or his relationship to you? This would be a wonderful exercise, a terrific piece of homework. You cannot fail. Everyone gets an A who turns in a paper. Okay, I will give you the final test. You ready for the final exam? Who would like to stand and name for me the 12 apostles that are spoken of in the new covenant that we are now going to read? Can you name the 12 apostles? See, I asked you earlier if you could name the 10 words of God, and you looked at me like I was crazy. But then we put them up here, and we reviewed the 10 words of God. How many can now name the 10 words of God? What? You don't want to get called? Can you name the 12 apostles? You might be thinking, well, why should I have to know who they are? We don't have to. It's just teachers like to give exams. Okay, let's try. Who wants to give me 3? Okay.
James, John the Lesser.
James, John. You mean James the Lesser? There's James, John.
Well, John the half brother.
And James the Lesser. Okay, we got 3. Mark. Well, who? Who? Matthew. Mark. Matthew. I'll go give you Matthew.
Thomas.
Wait. What about Mark? Beep. What about Luke?
No.
Beep. See, Matthew, Mark, hold on, class. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, young people, pay attention. Matthew, Mark, old people can't pay attention. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the 4 Gospels, the first 4 books of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. That's a fancy word for meaning they tell the same story, the same way, many of the same facts. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's almost like reading the same story, just from a different voice. John, of course, the 4th Gospel, comes at it from a completely different... All right? But Mark and Luke were not part of the first apostles. Well, Bartholomew for sure, Thomas for sure, no Nathaniel. How about Andrew, Philip, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas? Judas Iscariot. You see, we've been reading this book a long time. And we really crashed that one.
How many
was that? Well, we finally listed all 12. And they're right in the beginning. And here's why this is fascinating to me and why I give it to you as an exercise. I would like you to ponder being obedient. Think about being obedient and writing out on a piece of paper some notes of what you have learned or discovered about God up till now. And you can send me an email or you can put it on paper and hand it to me next week.
Okay.
My reason for doing the exercise is the same reason I think that all teachers give tests. Not so much just to find out if they know it, but to reinforce what they know because they have to give answer to it. Those kids who were faced, or not just kids, those people who were faced with the gun and were asked the question, are you a Christian? Right? Knowing that if they said, yes, I'm a Christian, the bullet was in them.
Yeah.
Right? They had to know something. They had to know, hey, shoot me, I'm going to glory. And that had to be worth something in their being. That had to be much more profound than worrying about some maniac with a gun. Well, let's put that into our lives. Here I am, Barnabas Skip, wanting to encourage you not just to know stuff, but to be able to tell other people stuff about God. Be able to tell everybody how your cousin has been found and that your church prayed and that what excitement is happening because we are a people of prayer. Amen? We finished the old covenant. We're into the new covenant. The covenant in his blood, a blood which cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Father, we celebrate the life you give us. We try to comprehend the freedom you've given us. Speak to us. Send your Holy Ghost to us every single moment. Oh God, let us become more and more aware of your presence in our lives as we give you praise today in Jesus' great name. Amen. 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 Well,